It is often said in the churches of Christ that Acts 2:38 is our John 3:16. But this is simply not true. Acts 2:38 is our Acts 2:38, and John 3:16 is our John 3:16. It is my hope this morning that you will see why John 3:16 truly is the golden verse of the Bible. I briefly entertained the idea of picking Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21 as the golden text of the Bible. Because after all, the entire Bible is God's Word, and the Bible is a book of gold. But don't worry, I'm not going to keep you guys here that long. So I decided if I had to pick just one verse that you can build your faith on, it would have to be my favorite verse of the Bible, which is John 3:16. I hope to show you today why this verse is so beloved and why it is so vital to our faith. As Mark mentioned earlier this morning, John 3:16 is a simple yet powerful summary of the good news. So before we get into it too much this morning, would you recite John 3:16 with me, please? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As Mark said this morning, although this passage may be familiar to all of us, let's explore the depth of this verse's meaning, phrase by phrase, and how it still impacts our lives today. You'll notice that the first blank behind me is, blank. And maybe you're wondering if I forgot to put it in when I was making the PowerPoint. But I actually left it blank intentionally. And what I want you to do is in the blank where it says, for God so loved, I want you to take out a pen and to write your name in that blank. So, for God so loved Austin, for God so loved Cindy, or for God so loved Chris. And the reason why I think that's a very helpful exercise for us is because when Jesus says that God loves the world, Jesus isn't merely making a general statement about God's love for the world in a hypothetical, sense. I believe it's actually a lot more than that. I believe that God's love for us is personal. I believe that God so loved you. And I want you to feel the weight of that. I want you to realize that God's love is personal, it's real, and it's specific to you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this: but God demonstrated his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But I believe this passage is showing us here is that even if you were the only one who was in sin, God knows everything. He knows the future. He looked through the future of all of mankind and he saw that only you were going to be the only sinner who ever existed. And that the only way for you to be cleansed of your sins was through Jesus. Guess what he would have done for you? Jesus still would have died for you, even if it was only for you. Adam and Eve get a bad rap for being the first ones to sin, don't they? A lot of times we blame everything that has ever gone wrong and ever will go wrong on Adam and Eve. But there's something that I want to admit to all of you guys today. Even if Adam and Eve never sinned? And let's say that no one in all of human history ever sinned. Guess who would have been the first one to sin? I believe it would have been me. I would have been the first one to sin. I would have been the first one to actually listen to the serpent's words and have given in to those temptations. But God so loved me that even though God knew that one day I would grow up and commit sin and let him down, he still sent Jesus to die for me. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever..." Let's stop right there in that word, whoever. And what I want to say about that word, whoever, is thank God that it says whoever and not whatever, fill in the blank. Jesus could have said whatever Jew. He could have said whatever woman. He could have said whatever Jewish woman. And while that would include a lot of people, it wouldn't quite include everybody, would it? But that's not what Jesus said. Notice that Jesus said whoever. And I am so glad that Jesus said whoever, because everybody is a whoever, including me and you. Let's look at a couple of promises from Jesus here about whoever's. Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Jesus also says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father." Brothers and sisters, these promises are ones that come directly from Jesus, words in red. And therefore, these promises are ones that you can trust 100%. Now, those who have heard my previous sermons, anyone in here? All right, yeah, so some of y'all have heard some of my previous sermons. And for those of you guys, you've probably noticed a theme about some of my sermons. And you'll probably notice that one of my favorite topics is cats. Specifically my cats, Pearl and Callie. But another one of my favorite topics is history. Now, most of you probably know in here that the first book that was ever printed on a printing press was a Latin translation of the Bible, the Latin Vulgate, by Gutenberg around 1455. And the first translation of the King James Version was in 1611. Now, I once heard a story about a man who owned a print shop who was in charge of printing, at the time, the New King James Translation. Now, how these printing presses worked is you would line up all the letters and you would get the ink on it and you would smash it down onto it. And so what the man was doing, he was getting his machine set up for John chapter 3, and the man accidentally elbowed the machine. And when he pressed it down, instead of the text being like this, it was like this. Well, that man got livid. He completely lost control of his temper, and he ripped up that page, and he threw it on the ground. Now, luckily, men in modern day don't lose their tempers like they did back in the 1600s. But back in the 1600s, they often did lose their tempers like that. Well, the print shop owner's daughter happened to be in the shop, and she witnessed that, and naturally it scared her. Now, being the daughter of a printer, she could read in an age when most of her friends couldn't. So while that was an advantage, one thing that all the other kids had an advantage over her is that, well, all the other kids were a lot braver than she was. She was really rather a timid child. And her friends often took advantage of this. And they would tell her stories about God, about how big and about how mean he was, and about how scary he was. And so naturally, the little girl was terrified of God and hoped that she would never meet him. Well, the little girl, once her dad was outside, still pitching a fit, she went over to the little scraps of paper on the floor, and she bent down and picked one up. And there was one section on there that was legible, and it said this. It said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever." Through that little scrap of paper, that little girl learned something that day. That there was more to God than the scary stories that her friends had told her. She learned that God is a God of love, and that he must love her a whole lot, because she too is a whosoever. Another important part of the John 3:16 promise is Jesus' nature as the only begotten Son of God. Now, we are all children of God, but Jesus is begotten with a unique purpose. Now, Jesus being begotten, the only begotten Son of God, I should say, does not mean that we are not children of God. How do I know this? For even the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit also inspired the Apostle Peter to say this, that long before the world was made, God chose Christ to be given to you. So, it's not that we aren't children of God, and it's not that God doesn't love us a whole lot. But what the Bible is saying here is that Jesus' purpose was special. Begotten isn't really a word that we use very much in modern day English. I don't think outside of a sermon or people quoting John 3:16, I've ever really heard that word just used in ordinary conversation. But the Greek word for begotten here is one that emphasizes someone with a special or unique purpose. And for example, the exact same Greek word that's in John 3:16 also appears in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 17b, it says, "By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called." For those of y'all who are familiar with the story of Abraham, Abraham actually had a son before Isaac, and his name was Ishmael. Now, the Bible is not saying that Isaac was the only son of Abraham. The Bible's also not saying that Abraham did not love Ishmael. The Bible's not even saying that Ishmael wasn't blessed. For after all, God blessed Ishmael, and he said that a nation of his own would come from him. No, Isaac was begotten because it was going to be through Isaac that the seed promise would lead to Israel and ultimately to Jesus. And in the same way, Jesus was the only begotten because he had a unique purpose of saving us from all of our sins. Back to our text. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes." Whenever we talk about believing in something in modern times, typically what we're talking about is, do you affirm the existence of something? Let me give you guys a few examples to illustrate what I'm talking about here. For example, it could be historical events like the moon landing, Someone may say, I believe the moon landing really happened. Or perhaps it could be a scientific theory, like the Big Bang Theory. Someone could say, I believe that the Big Bang Theory happened. Or it could even be a cryptoid. Someone could say something like, I believe in Bigfoot. What all of these people are saying is that they affirm the existence, or they believe in the existence of one of these things. Now, based on our modern definition of the word believe, and this is something that I found really, really interesting that I want to share with you guys this morning. Did you know that in a 2023 survey, 74% of all Americans believe in God? Now, for anyone else, was this number a little bit higher than you were expecting? I know for me, this was a little bit higher than I was expecting when I saw this. So, in other words, what 74% of Americans are saying today when they say they believe in God is they believe that God exists. And so that leaves us with about 26% of people who would say, like this gentleman here in Psalm 14:1 says, that there is no God. Now, the spiritual definition of to believe is more than just merely affirming the existence of something. The spiritual definition is to have faith and trust in something. You see, biblical faith is more than just believing that God exists. It is trusting in God's promises. As we just showed a little bit ago, many people, most people even, believe in God's existence. But I would dare say that far fewer than 74% of Americans actually place their trust in God. Something that I found very interesting as I've been studying the Bible and doing some study on the topic of apologetics, and while I find that field very fascinating, I've discovered that, isn't it interesting that the Bible actually doesn't spend a whole lot of time proving that God exists like we do? The Bible actually just takes the existence of God for granted. From the very first line of the Bible begins with these words, in the beginning God. It says that God was there at the very beginning. It doesn't spend a lot of time proving how it could have even been possible that God created the world, because the Bible predicts God is all powerful and having the ability to do anything. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 puts it like this. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that's His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. In the big scheme of human history, atheism is actually a relatively modern invention. For most of human history, it was actually obvious, as we see up here, that God existed. Now, people may have been confused about God's nature. They may have been a little confused about how many gods there were. But the majority of people understood that there must be a God. So in the Bible, when it talks about believing in God, what I think it really comes down to is trust. That's how it was for the people in the Bible times, and I really don't think it's that different today. Most of the 74% who believe in God don't do anything with that belief. They don't let the knowledge of a living and loving God change their lives. They don't obey God, and their lives don't look all that different from anyone else's. When you guys were driving to church this morning, did you notice that the roads were a lot less busy at the same time that they're going to be tomorrow? So what are those 74% of people doing this morning? Now, let's change gears a little bit. And what I want you guys to do right now is I want you to picture in your minds one of your dear friends that doesn't have trust in God, but someone who you would consider a good person and someone that you would consider a very good friend. These are friends that they may believe in God, but they certainly don't trust in God. And there are many people that I know who are apathetic to this. They just simply don't care. I would say that some people don't have faith in God for very different reasons. There are some people that don't trust in God because of a tragic life event, like losing a loved one. There are some people that don't trust in God because of a philosophical dilemma, like the problem of evil. And there are some people that don't trust in God because of what I call church hurt. In other words, some very ungodly Christian said or did something that made someone feel terrible. And we here at this congregation at North Tampa, and God for that matter, we have great compassion on all three of these people. I do not believe that these people are the fools that Psalm chapter 14 is talking about. These are people who need the love of God the most. And if anybody can relate to any of these today, I want you to know that you are not the fool of Psalm 14 chapter 1. That we here at North Tampa is God's body on earth, and yes, even God himself loves and cares very, very deeply for you. Now the verse that's up here, Psalm chapter 34 verse 18, this is not in your notes, but I implore everyone who has an outline to please write this verse in your notes under this part, because I think it is very important to our message this morning. And Psalm chapter 34, 18 says this, another promise from the Lord. It says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God is not a bully. He is the most loving and caring being who has ever existed. And though unseen, as we mentioned back in Romans, God loves you and he is there for you. Now, with this in mind, let's go back to Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. Now, as I was studying for this lesson, I went back and I looked at the original Hebrew for this text. And I wrote down what it says in the original Hebrew, and I actually think that it might be a little bit more accurate. You see, in the original Hebrew, the verse actually reads like this. The fool says in his heart, "No, God." Now, whether the translation is saying there is no God or whether they're saying no to God, of course, both are foolish, right? But I would say that since the majority of the ancient world and the majority of the world today believes in God's existence, at least in a general sense, I believe that Psalm 14:1 is actually telling us that it is not about whether or not you believe in God's existence, but what makes someone very foolish indeed is someone who says no to God. Someone who doesn't have a trusting, living faith that is changing their lives. The fool here in this verse is someone who believes in God, but simply does not want to do what God says. Now, do you see a difference in the three different groups that we've talked about this morning? Now, what I want to do next is that I want to do my best to encourage you. I want to encourage you and empower you to know that you can trust in God and his promises, including the promise of John 3:16. And I will start by showing you that God has always kept his promises. In Joshua 21, verse 45, Joshua says this, "Not one," or "no, not one," as we sometimes sing, "not one of all the Lord's promises to Israel failed. Every one of them was fulfilled." And we can see that throughout the Bible. And God has a lot of promises that are in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 15, he promised that one day the Jewish people would get the promised land. And in Exodus chapter 3, he promised that they were going to be delivered from Egypt. But we can see throughout history that God kept every one of those promises to Israel. To put a little context behind this verse, Joshua told this to encourage Israel when they were about to go through the conquest of Canaan. And even though I'm sure they were very nervous about going to war and stuff, what Joshua told them encouraged them and helped them to trust in the Lord. And I believe that these words of Joshua are still encouraging to us as spiritual Jews today. And on that note, God will always keep his promises. The author of Hebrews encourages us to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he with a capital H who promised is faithful. God promised us a Savior, didn't he? And boy, did he deliver. Let's look at two examples from the Bible about trusting faith in God. Abraham had to trust God when God told him to go. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." I know that if I was Abraham, I would have been a little nervous to leave home. Now, in fact, I can actually relate to Abraham in this way. Now, while I didn't leave my country and all of that like Abram had to do up here, you guys can probably tell from my voice, even if you're visitors, that I'm not from Florida, right? So I'm from up northwest Georgia, up in the mountains. And so I did leave my home state, and I left all my family who lives there and all my friends. And the reason why I did that is because when God said to go to Florida, that's where I went. And maybe a lot of you have taken a similar step of faith in your life, and you had to go somewhere too. Maybe it was a mission trip. Maybe it was a new town or a new state like me. Maybe it was when you left your father's home for the first time when you went to college or something like that. Or maybe it's when you took a new job and you had to travel far away so that your family could have a better life. The reason why Abraham did what God told him to do and he left, the main reason is because Abraham trusted in God's promises of great blessings, a great nation, and a great name. And you want to know how great Abraham's name was? Well, we're still talking about him, aren't we? So God indeed did keep that promise. And what a blessing Abraham's nation has been to the world. Because it was that nation that gave us Jesus, our Savior. Now what's very interesting is that God told Abraham's son Isaac to do just the opposite. You see, Isaac had to trust God when God told Isaac to stay. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Settle in this land where I tell you. Stay in this land as a foreigner, and I will be with you and bless you. Through your offspring, all the nations of earth will be blessed." Now, Isaac had to have a lot of trust in God to stay during a hardship. And you know, this is actually one that I can relate to as well. You know, it was actually very tempting for me to leave Lutz during the hurricane. And why it was so tempting is because my mom was ready to call in the Navy and come rescue me from this state if I just gave the word. You know, I received over 100 phone calls and texts from my friends back in Georgia. I had one text from one friend, and he just said the words, run, 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 run. That was his text to me. I had three friends who had called me and told me, we've set up guest rooms for you in our house. We are begging you to please come and take one of these guest rooms. But I knew that there were some people from this congregation here who needed somewhere to go, who lived in homes that were not very safe at all to be in during this weather. And I had a faith and trust of my own in the elders, and they told me that this building was built for storms. And so what I did is I decided to stay. And I do want to go ahead and mention this. I did volunteer, okay? It's not like the elders made me do this. But I did volunteer for this position. And I decided to stay because I knew that the people here needed someone to watch over them at the building. And it was just something that I couldn't say no to. It was like something that was on my heart. And I really do believe that God is the one who put this on my heart. And maybe you've had to take a step of faith at some point in your life, and maybe you had to say too when something was hard. Maybe you were committed to teach a Bible class and the kids over here were driving you crazy, right? Or maybe you gave your word during a two-week notice that you were going to work out that two-week notice, but as each day got closer, you were just so tempted not to show up for your last shift. Regardless of what it was, there were all things that we have done, and we had to take a step of faith to say. And you know, with Isaac, it was actually very similar. You see, at the time in Canaan, there was a famine, or famine. I said that real Georgia just then. But there was a famine at the time in the land of Canaan, and so Isaac wanted to go to Egypt and get some food. But God told Isaac to stay. Now, if you know that the country next door to you has food, it would sure take a whole lot of trust for you to stay when God promises that he will take care of you. But you know why Isaac stayed? He stayed for the same reason that Abraham left. It is because Isaac trusted in God. And Isaac trusted that God would fulfill the promise that if he stayed, the world would be blessed through his future offspring. And wouldn't you know it, God fulfilled this promise to bless the whole world, all the nations on earth, by sending his son. So I hope, as I've demonstrated this morning, that we can trust that God will keep his promises, and that God actually does know what is best for us. Okay, but what about us? I don't think God is going to give us a several mile long acreage out in the Middle East somewhere. So what is God promising for me and you today? What God is promising is that we should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I believe that the promise of John 3:16, that the promise of eternal life, is indeed a life-changing promise. As I hope I've demonstrated this morning, the promise of eternal life in John 3:16 is one that you can trust. You can trust the John 3:16 promise. And you know why? Because when God promises something, it's as good as done. And you know, and you don't even have to wait until you die or until the Lord comes back to let this promise change your life. You can actually start living the John 3:16 life today. I know that everything that I do is because I believe the promise of John 3:16. I believe that if I trust in God, that I will not perish, but that I will live with God for eternity, And this affects everything that I do. I try my best to do what God says. I try my best to live by the golden rule, to treat others the way that I want to be treated. And I try to do everything that I do for the glory of God, because I believe, I have faith, and I trust in Him. Now, you've probably noticed that I said the word try a lot, didn't you? I said, I try. But you know, I don't let that worry me too much when I fall short of God's glory. And the reason why I don't worry too much about it is because I believe the promise that Jesus gave me in John 3:16. I believe that promise. And I believe that as long as I trust in Him and I continue to walk with Him, even when I fall short, even when I sin, God will be there and He will help me to live that better life. And I will not perish when my time on earth is over, but I will live eternally. I believe in the John 3:16 promise. The promise that says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'm telling you that once you embrace the John 3:16 promise, I can promise you that your life will never be the same. And now we get to what I believe is arguably the most important part of our sermon this morning, and that is our encouraging invitation. This is a time when we want to invite you down to live the John 3:16 life. Now, if you are already a Christian, but you're having some doubts and fears, and you need some encouragement to really start trusting in Jesus again, to really start believing and living like the promise in John 3:16 is real, we can pray for you this morning. Now, for those of y'all that aren't Christians yet, did the promise of John 3:16 prick your hearts today? When you hear the words of Jesus, do you believe them? In other words, do you trust that what Jesus says is true? That God so loved you that He sent Jesus, His only begotten Son, that if you believe in Him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. Do you trust the promise of John 3:16? If you do, then I have good news that today can be the day of salvation. Do you trust when Jesus inspired the Bible writers through the Holy Spirit to repent or to turn towards God? To confess that He is the only begotten Son, to be baptized into Him, to remain faithful, to live the John 3:16 life, believing that what Jesus promises is as good as done. Whether you want to hear the gospel story, you have more questions, you're a Christian in need of prayer, or if you would like to take the step and become a Christian today, we can do that for you as we stand for our invitational song.